One of the reasons Nevin and I have asked to take over the men's breakfast for the next 3 months is because we really do want to set a direction for the biblical discipleship of our men at Rockport. It's something that has sort of become just assumed that we're discipling each other, that we're helping one another follow Jesus. And it is clearly something that has to be a lot more intentional. And so, but I want to deal this morning with Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. And let me just read that and we'll go from there. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Well, let me pray first. Father, do give us your help. Do give us, Lord, on this Saturday morning, alert minds and hearts. And help us, Father, to think through how we as men can walk together and be partners in perseverance. Help us, Father, to be alert to the enemy and the danger, and grant us willing hearts as we walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end." Now, we've all seen this before. If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time at all, you've got a friend. He seems to be doing just fine. He's walking with Jesus. He's going to church. He's taking care of things. But then one day you hear that he's fallen. He's messed up his marriage. He's ruined his family. Perhaps even abandoned his faith. You think, man, what happened to this guy? Well, what happened to him? Somewhere along the line, sin got the upper hand. Somewhere along the line, some temptation got under his radar. Some desire got a hold of him. And his heart turned and he fell away. And he fell away and there was no one there to stop him. I mean, how many of you have actually seen that happen with someone that you know? I still grieve the men that I know that are described by that picture. And so the question is, what are we going to do about that? Do we just accept that there are going to be a certain number of casualties, a certain number of the men that we know who are just going to drift away and leave it at that? Or are there steps we can take as men in this church that'll help prevent that from happening, at least for some? In other words, how can we help each other fight this battle? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And so from this passage, several things sort of lay a groundwork for our thinking over the next couple of months. First of all, I just want us to hear again the warning that some action does need to be taken. It's here in verse 12. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now, that's a pretty broad warning. Take care, brothers. Who does that include? That's all of us. So he's talking to all of us here. So take care, he says, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So who's exempt from this warning here? Nobody, not one of us. So don't think that you yourself are in some secure position, or that the guy next to you at the table is in some secure position that we don't need to hear this. Sin and evil are so pervasive in this culture that any man sitting around you this morning could fall. And you young men really need to hear this. Because you've got an optimism and a future ahead of you, and it all looks bright. And those of us who have a little gray going on have seen too many bright young men with great future potential absolutely destroy their lives physically and spiritually. through some temptation, through something that sneaks in. And so there's a warning that we all need to hear. Second, this is an urgent warning. Listen to him. He says, take care. Watch out. Be alert. The point is there's danger here. It's like we're soldiers on patrol. And the commander says to us as we're going out of the compound, he says, be on your guard. Now, he doesn't mean by that, does he, Herman, that I should just look out for myself?
Nope.
No, I mean, be on your guard for all these others. Why? Because there's an enemy out there that wants to kill us. There's an enemy sneaking up on us, laying traps for us. And the Bible is saying the same thing here. It's saying, look out for each other. Because sin is plotting your downfall. It's over there sneaking up behind your brother right now. It's trying to gain a position on him. It's set up a sniper nest, and it's going to pick us off one by one if we're not careful. So, he says, be alert for the sake of one another. And so you and I need to be as alert to sin in each other's lives as soldiers are alert to the enemy. In the kingdom of God, there is no army of one. It just doesn't exist. And so we must look out for each other. Okay, look out for what? What's the danger here in verse 12? He said, take care lest there be in any one of you, what? Do you remember what it said? An evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Here's the danger. There could be right now in this room, sitting next to you, or maybe even in your chair, someone who will fall away. Someone whose heart will turn. Someone who by unbelief will be lost. Oh, they've said a prayer, they've claimed to be a Christian, they've mouthed the words, but though they appear to be following Christ now, ultimately their heart will turn, reveal itself, and they'll fall away. Or there are some here who are Christian, yet through unbelief, they'll fall into some pattern of sin that will ultimately bring great downfall, great suffering, great harm to them and everybody they care about. And that's just the reality. And he says that they'll fall away through unbelief. Now, what's unbelief?
Don't believe what you read in the Bible.
Okay, unbelief, the easiest definition would be it's a lack of belief. Right? Not believing.
Disobedience.
A disobedience. Not continuing in the faith is the idea. Unbelief really is the failure to trust God and to continue in the gospel truth that you claim. So it's a refusal to respond with obedience through the gospel. And it is ultimately the root of all sin. It results from what the writer calls here an evil heart. You see that? An evil heart. Now, evil heart. We tend to think of an evil heart as something out there that other people do. You know, a terrorist who blows people up, a rapist, a murderer. And those certainly are responses of an evil heart. But, brother, don't exempt yourself. An evil heart is any heart that willfully follows its own inclinations rather than God. That follows its own inclinations. An evil heart is a heart that gives in to the flesh, gives in to itself, and neglects to give God His rightful place of authority. And it always leads to sin. It always leads to destruction. Do you remember what God warned Cain in Genesis 4:7? Cain is contemplating his own woundedness, and his brother, he thinks, is the source of that, and he's thinking about what he's going to do, ultimately killing his brother. And God warns him, and he says, Cain, listen, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. Well, that's true of every man in this room, every young man in this room, every man in this church. Sin is at your door, brother. It's right there. And so what can we do about that, especially as we think about it? Is there anything we can do about that for each other? Well, verse 13 gives the answer. But, in light of this fact, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, what's he saying there? We must find ways to encourage each other daily to be faithful to Christ. The remedy to the problem of an unbelieving heart is to encourage one another daily. You see that? And so, first of all, let's begin there. We must encourage each other. What does encourage mean? Or your translation may say exhort. Any other, if you've got a Bible open, some of you do, any other words there? Encourage, exhort. Well, that's enough. What does it mean? What does the word mean?
Lift up.
Okay, lift up. What else? Build up. Build up. What else? Carrying each other. In fact, I really like this. I really like this idea. Carrying each other. The actual word used here is parakaleo. And parakaleo literally means to call someone beside. Para is beside. Next to is the idea. Kaleo is the call. So it's to call someone next to you. And really, it pictures, for example, what happens when you and a friend are out on a hike and he twists his ankle really bad. Now, it's just the two of you out there in the woods, and he twists it really bad. What do you do? Well, of course, you just leave him there and go on your way, right? No. In fact, if that was your answer, you and I are never going hiking. You come alongside of him, and you put your shoulder under his shoulder, and you lend your strength to his weakness. You help him along so that both of you get home. For the Christian, that means that you help or strengthen your brother spiritually by giving him your presence, your gospel presence, by strengthening him with gospel truth. It's supporting your brother with reminders of the gospel, encouraging him to keep pressing on in Christ with you. In fact, this word parakaleo is very broad. It can mean to encourage. It can mean to comfort. It can mean to cheer. It can even mean to confront, which we'll talk about in a second. But it's getting next to your brother who is struggling and in need, who is tempted, who's losing his guilt, who's just having a horrible day, and helping him get his focus back on Jesus for his strength. So we strengthen or encourage each other in Christ. We must encourage. Second, he says, we must encourage, notice, or exhort one another. So this encouragement is a community project. It's interesting, he doesn't say, encourage yourself, Herman. But you have to learn to do that,
yeah.
Right, through the Scriptures. But what he says is, encourage one another. In other words, he makes us responsible for each other's encouragement. And in a way, responsible for each other's faith. You and I have a responsibility to look out for each other. You have a responsibility to look out for me, and I for you, so that not one of us is left to fight alone. You know, the wolf, if you know anything about this, watch National Geographic, the wolf doesn't take on the whole flock at once. Right? The lion doesn't take on the big group of wildebeests en masse. He kills the sheep that he can isolate and get alone. Our job as men in this church is to make sure that none of us is a sheep that's isolated and left alone. And I mean this. Listen. It doesn't say this is the pastor's job or the deacon's job to get this done, though it's part of our calling. It says this is the job of all of us as men. All of you look out for one another in this way. And then he says we must encourage each other how often? Daily, as long as it's called today. Why? Because sin and evil are on the attack daily. They never give us a break. The danger you and I face is constant. It's just as real on Wednesday and Tuesday as it was on Sunday or Saturday. And so the world, the flesh, the devil, they're always coming after your brother. And so if you're going to counter that threat that he is facing, your exhortation and encouragement need to come daily. I mean, think about it. Think about why this is. Every day the world is on its attack, trying to break the faith of these friends of yours around. Belittling Christ, right? I mean, it's just, Christ is mocked. Your friend's faith daily is being mocked by forces trying to make your brother feel like a fool for holding on to Christ when everyone else is turning to themselves and to the world and its promises. And so the world around your friend right now is screaming at him. Come on, dude, give it up. Walk away. Live for yourself. You deserve this. Your friend is facing temptation and sin to give up on his marriage, to give in to sin. He's being assaulted by pain and frustration and suffering. He's being plagued with guilt and bitterness that long to be drowned out by some substance out there that someone is offering him. He's facing lust and anger, pornography, luring daily. I mean, all these things, right? You feel those things yourself, but understand your brother is facing those exact same things. And there are some within our fellowship, perhaps in this room, who honestly feel like their faith is hanging by the thinnest thread. And that they thought this week about just chucking the whole thing and walking off. Have you noticed? Will you notice? Can you see that brother who's limping along on a twisted ankle? Have you noticed the guy that's way off on the sidelines with a broken leg? And will you come alongside? You see, that's what the need is here that Paul is describing, that we be intentional in doing this, in daily coming alongside each other. And so the picture I get is this. I need to look at my calendar daily as I do. I need to look at it and I say, okay, what day is it today? Oh, it is today. And so if it's today, I need to find a way to encourage my brother so his faith doesn't fail. As long as it's called today, I need to do that. So here's the question, just personal application right now. How are you doing that? How are you doing that? How will you do that? You see, this is something we need to think about as men here at Rockport. This is what we need to work out. This is one of the reasons, this is one of the big reasons we're having these meetings during this time. Because next, without this encouragement, the deceptive power of sin will turn some away. It's not just maybe, it could, it might, it will. I mean, you see that here. This is the danger he's trying to prevent. Again, verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness. So sin is a deceiver, isn't it? Nobody ever sins out of duty, I always say, right? You sin because sin offers an attractive lure. Just like the bass doesn't grab hold of the hook because, oh, look, there's a hook. I think I'll die. No, look, there's bait. It looks good. That'll be good for me. Oh, man, I'll enjoy this little tasty morsel. Chomp, yank, frying pan. And so sin comes along. It promises joy, but it delivers misery. But you see, your friend in his present state of mind, limping along as he is, can't see that. He doesn't see the danger. Sin has the power to blind the eyes to truth. Sin is always waiting in the wings to harden our hearts and take our eyes off Christ. But the gospel that you speak to your friend can clarify his view to see the hook, not the bait. And so this is what we need, because unbelieving sin is what hardens our hearts and hides Christ from our sight. If your friend is allowed to go on without seeing Christ, so that he continues just looking inward on himself and seeking only his own desires rather than the desires of Christ, his heart will be hardened. One sin will lead to another. Well, James says it better than I could. James says, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so your friend, left on his own, goes down that trail. Christ becomes more and more dim, less and less present. He fades from view as the temptation grows larger and larger and more attractive. No, he needs someone to come along and wake him up before he reaches the end of that sentence. Right? He needs someone to come along and warn him of his danger and to reignite his hope in Christ. You see, that's where biblical encouragement comes in, pointing men back to Christ in His faithful promises. And that's the important thing to understand here. Biblical encouragement is not just empty flattery. Hey, PJ, man, you're a great guy. Man, you're awesome. Dude, you're just so great. I mean, you know, honestly, I feel a lot of that about my brother, but that's not going to help you fight any battles. In fact, it's probably going to help set you up to fall, you know, as I've taught you to look. I'm basically training you to look inside yourself more there. So it's not just telling people good things about themselves. It's reminding them of the good things they have been given in Christ. And that's what prevents sin from hardening our hearts, by fixing our eyes back on Christ, by pointing each other daily to Christ and His faithfulness and reminding each other of these gospel promises. And so how do we do that? That encouragement comes really in two forms. The first form is the positive form that we tend to call encouragement, positive encouragement. So daily reminders of gospel reality, right? Now, what are some examples of that? You need to talk a little bit now. So what are the examples of that positive encouragement that we can give each other? Yeah, so taking positive action, texting each other, calling each other. You know, I appreciated Sean this week. I'm going on a trip. Pray for me. Man, that's great. I mean, even though I knew he was going on a trip, I must not have prayed for the right thing with the arm there. But that's one way. What else? What are some positive ways that we can encourage each other? So some verbal expressions, and of course, meaning it, following through with it, right? What else? Yeah, now not just the hand, not just the prayer icon, okay? What else? Positive ways we can encourage. Coming alongside him, helping fulfill a need. In fact, I'm going to wed these two and say, along with that, listening to your brother. Right? So the communication needs to be two ways. And many times, especially us as men, right, we're not really forthcoming for the most part. You walk up and say, "How's it going, Gary?" The tendency is not for him to really tell me. The tendency is to say, "Oh, it's okay." Now, I get a different one sometimes because I'm a pastor. Sometimes you'll unload on me. And then people apologize. "I'm sorry I'm unloading on you." You know, that's what, by the way, just so you know, this is a secret light into the pastor's mind. That's when I want to slap you, but you're bigger than me, so I don't. Because unloading on each other is exactly what we're supposed to be doing, right? Now, I want us talking about what's really struggling us. I want us helping each other. He said, "Well, there's not a solution." Many times we get hung up because we think, "I got to solve this." I learned a long time ago, a lot of this I can't solve. But I can listen and I can pray. Right? So it's opening the door. Sometimes I can solve it, right? Sometimes, but rarely. So listening to each other. Anything else?
I think one of the things is that you have to have a relationship with people that are deeper than shallow, you know, how are you, hi, and, you know, let's talk about something other than the Lord. It requires time away from church, time together that...
Absolutely. In fact, you're reading my notes, as which is good. So it's beginning to develop those relationships, which I'm going to come back to, making time for each other, being intentional about making some time for each other, giving godly counsel. Meeting together. One of the simplest things is just meet together to read some scripture, pray, and talk. You know, many times we think we've got to have this great program. Well, we don't need program. We just need the intentionality of some time together and making that happen. So we'll come back to that. So there's the positive encouragement, but also this it comes in the form of necessary confrontation and exhortation. Loving a brother that you've gotten to know enough to challenge him and to get in his way when he's going astray. Now, I've shared this before. I want to read it again. I think it's such a great story. C.J. Mahaney in his book Humility, wrote this little story, and I'll just read it to you. So listen to the story. He says this: as I sat with my family at a local breakfast establishment, I noticed a finely dressed man at an adjacent table. His Armani suit and stiffly pressed shirt coordinated perfectly with his power tie. His wingtip shoes sparkled from a recent shine. Every hair was in place, including his perfectly groomed mustache. The man sat alone, eating a bagel as he prepared for a meeting. As he reviewed the papers before him, he appeared nervous, glancing frequently at his Rolex watch. It was obvious he had a very important meeting ahead. The man stood up, and I watched as he straightened his tie and prepared to leave. Immediately, I noticed a blob of cream cheese attached to his finely groomed mustache. He was about to go into the world dressed in his finest with cream cheese on his face. I thought of the business meeting he was about to attend. Who would tell him? Should I? What if no one did? Now, figuratively speaking, every one of us has cream cheese on our face. You've got cream cheese on your face. But here's the deal. Without a mirror being held up, you can't see it. You're not aware of it. You're going to go off into the world as if everything is fine. But there's cream cheese on your face, brother. There are sins you're not aware of hitching a ride in your life. Who's going to love you enough to hold up the mirror of God's Word and help you see? Who's going to love me enough to tell me, brother, I see some cream cheese there on your face? I actually had this moment yesterday. Amy and I was using a birthday freebie at Red Robin. I was eating one of their big old burgers, you know, that they give you free on your birthday. If you haven't signed up for that, go do it. And, of course, I like my burger with all kinds of messy stuff all in it. And I mean, my wife looks up and she says, "You need to wipe your face. Your beard is gross." Apparently, I just had all kinds of, you know, stuff hanging in my beard. And again, my wife loves me enough. She doesn't want me walking around with that drool all over myself. She loves me enough to confront me about it. Well, this is a lot more serious than a little cheese stuck to your face. Remember what we're talking about here. This is the sin of an unbelieving heart that leads to disaster. So who's going to love me enough to help me see that? Who's going to walk closely enough with me that when you do confront me, I'm going to listen because I trust you? You're already involved in my life, as Bake would say. See, it's a real different thing if some stranger comes running, poking his face in your finger in your face to help you with your cream cheese, right? Some stranger comes running, trying to stick his finger in your face. You're like, "Dude, get away. I don't want to, you may punch the guy." But if it's your really good friend who walks up because he's already in your life, you know that he loves you, you know he cares about you, and he says, "Hey man, there's an issue here we need to deal with." Because you trust that man's motives, you know that he is trying to help you, you'll let him get at that cream cheese. And so this is what we have to be doing. Now, bring to the last thing, and then we'll try to wrap this up. I want to plant this idea in your head. This is my big hope this morning, is to plant this thought in your mind if it's not there already. And this thought is that thought is this. Brothers, you and I have to understand that we are called to be partners in each other's perseverance. That we are called to be partners in perseverance. Verse 14, Paul says, or the writer says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." We have become partakers. And that word partaker, it's a word that describes a partnership. Literally, those who share something in common. So the reason that we have to watch out for each other and work to encourage each other daily is because we are in this partnership together. If I belong to Christ and you belong to Christ, then we belong to each other. And so we're partners in perseverance. I need you if I'm going to make it, and you need me. I think of it like this. Kind of mental pictures help me. We're on this journey together through the howling wilderness of this world. and that there are lions out there seeking to devour us. There are cliffs and ravines we might step off in a dust storm. There are storms and blinding rains and floods and enemies and temptresses. And on my own, man, I'm in trouble. There's quicksand I could step into. There's poisonous snakes that might bite me. There's dangers of every kind. And so I need brothers out there to watch my back, to warn me of trouble that I don't see, to pick me up when I do fall down, to nurse me back to health when I fall ill. I can't make it without that. Or another image. A flood has swept through our town, like the old Johnsonville flood that took out a town years ago. We've all been swept into it. And we're going to die. But a strong rescuer shows up. And he throws himself into the flood and he's pulling us all to safety. And we're going to make it if we hold fast to him. Our salvation is assured because he's strong as long as we hold fast to him. Now, if that happened, if that was your situation, what would you want to do? I think what you would want to do, first of all, is you'd want to hold tight to him yourself, because your salvation depends on him. But then, second, I think you would do everything in your power to make sure that your friends and family hold on to him as well. Because he's not only your salvation, he's their salvation. He's not only your hope, he's their hope. Obviously, that's the picture I painted is the picture we're in. It says that we have become partakers in Christ. We have a share in Christ. We are saved in Christ if we keep hold of him. And then this word assurance says this is a certainty. This is a sure-footed reality. He is our confident assurance as Christians. We will assuredly be saved if we hold to him. And so we must hold him and we must help each other. Hold him. That's the ideal here. And that's why this passage, I think, is so relevant for us as men at Rockport today. To understand that we are in a struggle together for the good of each other's souls. That Christ has indeed come to pull every man among us to safety. Our salvation is absolutely assured as long as we hold tight to him. So what is our task? Again, hold tight to him yourself. Hold tight to him yourself. You get exhorted that every week. But number two, do everything in your power to help your brothers hold fast to him as well. And how do we do that? The writer says here, encourage one another daily as long as it's called a day. So here's how I want to end this. I want us to think about how we can do that. Over the next few weeks, as I've mentioned, Nevin and I are going to be encouraging you, if you're not doing it already, to get with other men on some kind of regular basis. And that would mean, I think, at least monthly to encourage each other, to get together, whether it's, you know, the time and place of your choosing, maybe breakfast. I know, Aaron, you have a group of guys to get together and have breakfast on a semi-regular basis, right? Every other week. Okay, a regular basis. More regular than I realized. But breakfast, coffee, whatever. You know, some of you night owls, I don't understand you. But, you know, 2 a.m. meetings, I've heard of these things going on. But you get together, and what do? Well, there's lots of things you might do. At the very minimum, you know, maybe read some scripture together. I'm going to suggest for some of our men just to start with something like 1 Timothy. Written by Paul to Timothy on what it means to be a man who leads in the church. And not try to have even a big complex theological discussion over, just to read and to hear and maybe discuss what's going on, to spend a little time talking about the passage, talking about how it's going, and then praying together. Many times we get hung up because we think we've got to make every meeting this spectacular thing. Doesn't need to be. It's just a common thing. Like eating daily is a common thing. Being intimate with your wife is a common thing. You know, it's just a regular pattern of life. So nothing fancy, nothing complicated, but begin to get to know each other around the word and prayer. Begin developing the kind of relationship for this kind of encouragement can take place. Ideally, there would be a mixture of age. You know, one older, mature man, at least, would be a goal. But also younger brothers, guys in the middle as well, just getting together to talk and encouraging each other. Now, my intention is, when we get to the June meeting, is to roll out a specific plan for those of you who are willing and interested, if you're not connected to a group already. My plan is not to roll out a big program. We tend to turn to program. My plan is to make it possible for you to begin to connect with guys. Today, my main goal is mainly to introduce this and to make sure that we're aware this is something we need to make as a part of our lives. We need to be intentional about this. I can see guys getting together to study a specific book, like you guys were looking at tomorrow. But even just getting together, as I've done with the guys, and we would just meet in a Starbucks, and we would just read a chapter of 1 Timothy, kind of talk about it for a little bit, where it hit us, what our need, you know, that would naturally flow into maybe some needs we could pray about, praying for each other. But begin establishing the pattern and the intentionality. So what I hope to come back with, I want to get this on your plate, get this in your mind, but what I hope to come back with then is beginning to form guys in these, I'm going to call them semi-formal groups. So not like a D group, you've got a membership and you're there, you know, we belong to this group. But where guys would begin to get together, take responsibility for their own group. Some of you, though, you already have it in mind. You already have some guys you want to get with. So get started.